I'm very thankful to be here today. There are many who are not able to gather and worship and serve God, those who are in the path of the storm, and it is amazing, and I've heard this from a number of people, it is amazing that a hurricane, once it hits land, continues on as strong and as quickly as it did, and as broad as that storm was, and it wreaked havoc in a number of different states. Some of our friends and relatives have been affected by it, and there's a lot of people that are not able to gather today. We should feel blessed. But I want to talk to us about something this morning that is going to affect every one of us. The title of the sermon is Before I Die. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It's a very short passage, but it is our text. It is the text which helps us to see that there is death and that there is something that happens following death. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The short sentence, and he died, is found repeatedly in the Old Testament, even when dealing with people who live several hundred years. Even Methuselah, he lived to be 969 years old, and at the very conclusion, after his talking about Methuselah, and he died. He, like all who walked the face of the earth, except for Enoch and except for Elijah, will face death. They have that appointment with death. Again, that does not mean that we have a set time to die. People oftentimes have told me, I hope it's not my time to die. We don't have a set time. We need to think about the fact that we too will face death. It's a sobering thought. I suspect that most people had things that they would like to have done, perhaps would have things that they would like to have accomplished, yet didn't get them done before they died. How many years one lives, or how few years one lives, is not nearly so important as what is accomplished within those years. I once heard a sermon, it was at a funeral, and the man spoke about the dash on the tombstone. And the importance of the dash on the tombstone. And we say, well, it says, you know, you're born here and you die here. No, the dash is everything in between. And how important it is that we take care of what needs to be taken care of before we spend eternity or begin eternity. You know, there are many great people who lived relatively short lives but spent their time well. There's a huge number of people who have lived long lives and have not used their times well at all. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, we read the words of Christ. He was still a young man when he was nailed to the cross, but his life changed the lives of millions all over the world. And the words that he spoke there are so very important, and it applies to everyone. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Now, we weren't sent by God, but we are here on the earth. Jesus Christ was sent by God, and he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is the day, or while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He was clearly speaking about his pending death. He was clearly speaking about the brevity of life. And in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, we see how he spent his time as well as the results. He was here for a very brief period of time. Matter of fact, his ministry was very short. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so he was calling attention to the kingdom. He wasn't preaching the gospel message because it wasn't time for that gospel message. He had yet to die upon Calvary's cross. And until he shed that blood upon that cross, and until he took that blood back to the Father, the gospel message wasn't applicable. But he was telling them about the kingdom that was coming. And in so doing, he also healed all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those who had the palsy, and he healed them. Notice, if you will, when it says his fame went out, what happened? There followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. What a great, great opportunity he had. He was calling Israel to repentance because the kingdom was very soon coming. It was imminent. And he spent his time focused on doing what he needed to do while he was here. You know, since death is the common lot of all people, a fact which we're all aware, you see, most folks talk freely about what they want to get done before they pass from this life. However, way too many people focus upon things that are based on selfishness, that are based on greed. I want to take a few minutes this morning and look at some Bible history and some secular history that substantiates this. First, we'll turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 18 and 19, and we all know the story of this prosperous farmer, this man who had spent his life worried about what he was going to amass, what he was going to pull together. And this is one example in the Bible of selfishness and greed, as well as unsound thinking. But this example also shows the fallacy of relying on self and thinking that you've still got a lot of time before you die. I look out upon this audience today and I see people of different ages. I see people who are on the younger side. I see people who are on the older side. And I see folks like us in the middle. But we all are headed to the same situation. We're all going to die. We don't know how much time we have. Some of us who are young may not have much time. Some of us who are older may not have much time. It's important that we address it now. In Luke 12:18, this man said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." He was willing to put forth the effort to load up his barns, even to the point of tearing down barns and building bigger barns so he can have things. And then verse 19 shows the fallacy of relying on self. It says, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." This guy had it pretty good. He worked hard for his fruits and goods. But if you'll look on down to verses 20 and 21, it clearly shows us that we don't always get to enjoy the physical blessings for which we worked so hard. We can also see the moral which Jesus Christ was teaching here. All need to labor to be rich toward God. In verse 20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You know, many today are like this rich man, desiring to surround themselves with an abundance of earthly goods for years to come. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking care of physical needs. There's nothing wrong with working hard and trying to gain and to have certain things. But this man took note of nothing else. He was not understanding that material wealth cannot feed the inner man. Material wealth is going to be here after we are departed, unless when we depart the trumpet sounds and the earth is burned up. But it can't reward one with greater blessings. Neither can material goods provide us with the spiritual security or the promise of a home in heaven with God for eternity. In James chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we see that they were being warned. He says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." And many people misunderstand that particular passage. Life will end in death. And if the Lord comes back, then we will not be able to do this or to do that because life on earth will be over. And so we need to look at it from the standpoint that we have very little time on earth, even though we don't know how much time that may be. And we need to address things now. This rich man did not. And God said to him, "Thou fool." We go to secular history now. We see Adolf Hitler. He's not a great example for many things, but he is an example that can be used here. He wanted to accomplish something great before he died. It was his desire to expel all of mixed blood from Germany so that he could produce a superior race. Little did it matter to him that his plans brought about the death of 6 million Jews. What was his purpose for developing a superior race? Well, for his own power. But what he was attempting was impossible, because there is no superior race. All races are equal in the sight of God. As I was having a conversation with a fellow at one time, he remarked to me that souls don't have a color. I said, "You got a point there, brother. We're all the same in the sight of God. And we have a limited amount of time here in which we can address the needs of the soul. And the beauty of it is that God has provided for us the way to do this." Hitler didn't care about that. He wanted his power to be enlarged. He was an egomaniac. He was focused on only how his devious plans could be carried out to benefit him, even if it cost the lives of many. We might even go back further. Alexander the Great, we've all heard of him. We know the kingdoms that were to be destroyed and in what order from Daniel. But Alexander the Great was a wonderful military man, and he conquered the whole known world. But he had some very greedy motives. His too was an insatiable thirst for power. And at the height of his career, his conquest stretched from Greece to China, all the known world at that time. His efforts brought him vast treasures of gold, silver, and it made him extremely rich. And he could have benefited from that. He could have benefited the people of his kingdom with those riches. He ruled the world of his day, but he couldn't rule himself. He had a violent temper. He once killed his best friend, Cletus, in a drunken brawl. This man had actually saved Alexander's life on a couple occasions. He was a high-ranking officer in his army. So what did all of his conquering bring him? Would it surprise you that Alexander the Great died at 32 years of age of a fever, and his empire was divided among his remaining generals? Brought about the conclusion of that empire. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, we read some words that the Spirit gave Solomon. These words might have helped Alexander, but they'll also help us today if we will read them and heed them. Proverbs 16:32. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth with his spirit than he that taketh a city." Alexander the Great wasn't so great in the area of controlling himself, and a very short life with much accomplishments, but none of the accomplishments would benefit his soul. Now let's go back to the Bible. Let's talk about Samson. He's a great example, isn't he? Everybody wants to be a strong man. But he had a fault. He wanted to get even with his enemies. And a lot of people today want to get even with their enemies. Remember that Samson finally revealed the secret of his great strength to Delilah. As a result, she had his hair cut. His strength waned. He became defenseless. He became helpless. Imagine his surprise when she said, "Wake up, wake up. They're coming to get you again." And he jumps up and he says, "I'll go out and shake myself as I did before." But he didn't have the strength. He didn't have the might. They took him. He was put in prison. He was forced to work. They tore out his eyes. And then we'll see in Judges chapter 16 and verse 25, when the Philistines gathered the people together to sacrifice to Dagon, their god, because they thought that Dagon was the one who had delivered Samson into their hands, they proceeded to humiliate him. They wanted him to feel shame. They wanted him to amuse them, entertain them. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Simon, that he may make us sport." And they called for Simon out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. As you may remember, Samson asked the lad that was leading him, he gave him a request. He said, "Allow me to feel the pillars so I can lean upon them." Here he is in a weak, defenseless state, but he'd already prayed to God, or he would pray to God. Gathered there were all the men and women, lords of the Philistines, and we're told the total of them were about 3,000 people gathered together to watch this fellow, to humiliate him, that he make sport for them. Now look at verses 28 through 30 of Judges 16. We'll see the conclusion of the life of Samson, and of course, many, many more. And as Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Vengeance. Some people spend their life seeking revenge, seeking to get back at people. Now, while we're on the subject of revenge, we want to be reminded of what God said about it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. We are not to take it upon ourselves to harm or to punish others when we think that they deserve it. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." We don't have to worry about getting comeuppance on someone else or taking vengeance on them. They will pay. We've got too many more important things to deal with while we're here on earth. We've got a life to live. We've got a God to serve. We've got obedience to participate in and learning and growing. We don't want to be like the woman who many years ago was bitten by a rabid dog. And she waited way too long to go to the doctor. She kept getting sicker and sicker. And she knew that she'd been bitten, but she kept putting it off. She had things to do in her life. After the examination, the doctor came in and sadly shook his head and said, "I'm sorry, lady, but you've waited way too long to come. There's nothing I can do for you right now." And then as a side note, he said, "You know, I would suggest that if you've not made a will, you should do so without delay." The lady calmly reached over on the man's desk. She picked up a piece of paper and a pencil, and she started furiously scribbling. The doctor says, "Man, that's incredible. I've never seen anybody want to fill out a will so bad." The woman said, "Man, I'm not filling out a will. I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." This woman was willing to go to her grave, seeking who she may take vengeance on. Now, let's turn our attention to some who had nobler thoughts. Nobler purposes as they thought of what they wanted to accomplish before Christ, or before they died. Beginning in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 48, we find the desire of a previously grieving father. We know the story of Jacob. We know how that his sons had deceived him, how that they'd sold his brother into the Ishmaelites, that they didn't like their brother. He dreamed dreams, and oftentimes he would tell them the dreams, and oftentimes he would be one who would rule over them and that sort of thing. But finally, many, many years later, upon learning of Joseph's survival, learning of Joseph's success in Egypt, they anticipated a wonderful, wonderful reunion. Genesis 45 and verse 28, and Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." What a great reunion that was. Father and son reunited after all those years, all that while thinking that his son had died, that he'd been torn of beasts. Now we can see from Genesis chapter 46, verses 29 and 30, that Joseph was excited about it as well. Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, presented himself unto them, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." You know, Israel at that point, Jacob, we now know him as Israel, he felt he was ready to die. He'd fulfilled his life. He said, "You know, if I can see my son again, I'll be ready to go." Again, we don't know how long we're going to live. We see in Genesis chapter 47 and verse 28 that he lived for several more years before he died. In fact, 17 years longer. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. We think, boy, that's a long time. But he served God during that time. We see in Genesis 48:11. What occurred in those years. God surely blessed Israel, his faithful servant, because it was part of God's plan to bring salvation to humanity through the bloodline of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, who was Israel. Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed." What a wonderful, wonderful reunion that was. And as life would have it, Jacob also died. So did the other sons of Jacob. But we now need to talk about some in the New Testament. You know, the apostles and the early ministers of the gospel were very much concerned about their work and about what might take place after their decease, lest their labor be in vain. Have you ever thought about, what am I doing in this life, and how is it going to affect people after I'm gone? The truth of the matter is, a lot of people are forgotten. A lot of people, they just fade off into history. The only reminder is a gravestone. Before they died, they tried to make sure that those who were left behind might be fully prepared to carry on the work of the Lord. Let's take a look at a couple of these examples. First, let's take a look at Paul. In Acts chapter 20, we have the account of Paul's meeting with the Ephesian elders in Melita, or Malta as it's called, at which time he talked about his work among them and some of the dangers the church faced. And we talked last week about the dangers the church faces, and there's not a sermon long enough to call out all of the dangers that the church faces, but any that we can be made aware of are for our benefit. And that's what Paul was doing for them. Those dangers would continue after Paul's death. And he did not know how much longer he had. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, these Ephesian elders were given a charge. Paul knew that he might not ever see these brethren again. So he wanted to remind them before he died. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. First and foremost, these men are responsible for their own soul. And they were to take care of those souls. Because while in these bodies, they had another responsibility. And he continues on and says, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. They are responsible for the souls that they oversee. Now, they can't make those people obey. They can't make them stronger, but they can see to it that they are properly fed, that they are properly spiritually nourished, that the right example is set before them. And he tells them to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ, being God in the flesh, died upon Calvary's cross to purchase the church, whereby we have the hope of eternal life. But you know what Paul wanted? He wanted that message to be just as strong when he died as it was when he was alive and when he was delivering it. And he told these people, take care. Then in verse 29, we read of the danger that faced the church there and would have threatened its existence in that city. For I know this, that after my departing, he's talking about his death, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Souls are at stake. And Paul wanted them, while he was alive, to be warned and to be warned again and to be warned again, to be admonished. You've got responsibility here. You got souls at stake. Part of that source of the threat was among them. For I know this, after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, not speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Paul never intended for people to follow him. He intended for people to follow God. He provided the message so that people would know and understand that they were to follow God, not follow those men. Finally, in verse 31, we have an admonition and a reminder that would prevent this from happening. He says, therefore, watch. Again, remember, he's talking to the elders. Therefore, watch. That's part of their job. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What did Paul do with his life before he died? He saw to it that people heard the message. He saw to it that people were reminded about the message. He saw to it that they knew what was coming. Let's also consider Peter. Just like Paul, Peter was interested in both the present and the future of the church. And I think today we all should be concerned about the present, because the present is not like the past. I oftentimes think about the church today, and I think about God's admonition to Israel that they were to seek the old paths. People say, well, we don't want to go back there. What paths was he telling them to follow? Seek the old paths. Where is the good way? Not necessarily the antiquated way. We say we live in a modern world. You know, the gospel is just as modern as it is antiquated. In other words, it existed 2,000 years ago when it was first delivered. It is now in its completed form, and we have it, but it is relevant today, and we need to be reminded. We need to be concerned about the present of the church. You know why? Because the future of the church depends upon the present. As we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 15, I want to consider a couple of things that the Spirit had Peter write and deliver to these brethren, these strangers that were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 12 shows that these brethren knew the truth. And we say today, you know, oh, I know the word. I've obeyed the gospel. I'm a child of God. I spend a little time in the Bible every once in a while. That's not what he was saying. They knew the truth. But they still needed to be reminded. They were established in the truth. And then he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Why? Because what is going on right now in the church affects the future of the church. And even after Peter's demise, even after Paul's death, even after strong preachers of today are gone, the church will continue on, and it will be dependent upon people. Perhaps people who had received reminders, you got stuff to do before you die, and important stuff. In verse 13, Peter needed to remind them while he was still alive. He wanted to stir them up. He wanted to keep them thinking about the continual obedience to the truth. I think today there's a problem. People think obedience to the truth is obeying the gospel, being baptized into Christ, and they have been obedient. I'm not going to debate that, because at that point they are obedient. However, continual obedience must be ongoing. Yet I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You know what? Peter could not stir anyone else up or remind them of anything after he had died. We oftentimes say Paul said, or Peter said, or John said. No. The Spirit said through Peter. The Spirit said through Paul. The Spirit said through this apostle or that apostle. Only God's word can keep us stirred up and keep us remembering, because we have things to do before we die. Verse 15 tells us how this is accomplished. It accomplished that with those brethren, and it works today. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, it's your turn to consider the phrase, before I die. As far as I can tell, looking out upon this audience, everybody that's here is alive. I'm even impressed that nobody's asleep. But we've got something to consider before we die. Don't you want to obey the gospel if you're not a child of God? Or if, as a child of God, and you've allowed sin in your life, or you have unrepented sin in your life, to return to a covenant relationship with God that's proper in accordance to His word before it's everlastingly too late? Time is going to run out. Before I give the gospel plan of salvation, let me remind you that none of us know how long we have to live. Don't make the mistake of entering into eternity having to say, shoulda, woulda, coulda. Because then it is way, way too late. The gospel plan of salvation is very, very simple. And it really does not take long to begin your journey in Christ. One, of course, must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24. Christ himself said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One must also repent. And Acts 17:30 shows this is not optional. One cannot continue to live a life of sin or the life of the past. You have to turn around, because when you become a child of God, you become a new creature. And you can't become a new creature and keep doing the old things. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth, ETH, continual command, is ongoing, all men everywhere to repent. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What do you confess? You confess what you believe. What do you believe? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But one cannot be in Christ until they are baptized into Christ. This is where one contacts the blood of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we see that baptism also is not optional. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. You know what that tells me? That if a person has not been baptized into Christ, they are not saved. That means that before they die, they have the opportunity to do that. And then, while we use up the time that we have from now till the time that we die, we are to remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It is possible that you're here this morning and you've not done these things. You've not believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or perhaps you have, but you've not repented of your sins. You've not confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you've not been baptized into Christ. We're going to give you the opportunity to do it before you die in just a moment. But also, it could be that there are those here that are members of the body of Christ, having put on Christ in baptism, but have unrepented sin in their lives. Know that you too are in the space before I die. And you have an opportunity to now, right now, to change that. And only you can change it. God's plan's there. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. One of the things a person must do in order to obey the gospel is to yield themselves to God. We've got to will, we have to yield our will to Him and to His will. As we stand and as we sing our selected hymn, we're going to only sing two verses. You have a great opportunity right now to obey the gospel. Let us stand and let us sing.